In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I think when the subject of witnessing is brought up amongst Christians, there are two things that strike at our hearts straight away. One of them being fear, and the other being guilt. Fear, because we've all experienced at some time or another that churning in the pits of our stomach that sweeps over us the instant that an opportunity to witness comes up. We panic, at least I panic. What shall I say? How will I express these thoughts? What will I do if he asks me a question that I cannot answer? And while the spirit is willing, oftentimes the flesh is weak. Or someone said concerning their mind going blank, the computer goes dead and there's no battery backup. That's how we feel sometimes. We're in a fluster and we panic. We've all felt that fear. And then there's guilt. And we feel guilty with regards to our witnessing because we know that we have all repeatedly failed to witness at times when we should have been vocal and bold in our speech for Christ, and we have failed to do that. Now, when it comes to witnessing, there are two extremes, and we want to avoid extremes if at all possible. One extreme, we have those who say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, and I'm not very good at talking with people, so I'll just live the Christian life before them, and they'll see the gospel in my life. Well, if that's your approach, you're going to have to live the Christian life better than either Jesus or Paul, because they not only lived exemplary lives, but they also spoke to others about the need of salvation. To say that we'll let our lives speak for the gospel is like looking up into the heavens and seeing the stars above us and say, we know that there's a God, but the stars don't tell us anything about the blood atonement or the need of a Savior or the provision of the cross. Our lives, good and outward and moral as they might be, say something, but they do not say enough. A godly life should be the foundation for bearing witness, not the witness itself. A godly life is not sufficient, it's not adequate to tell others that they need a Savior. They'll just look at your life and think you to be an upright and a moral person, not necessarily a converted person who's hoping and desiring that they too would come to know the Savior. A clean moral life is good, but it doesn't speak loudly and clearly enough. And then on the other extreme, we've got some Christians who we'll describe as muggers for Jesus, in that they will apprehend everyone within their reach. And like the type of person who goes from door to door selling something, or the telemarketer who calls you on your phone and tries to persuade you to buy this latest product, they have no problem accosting total strangers and giving them their sales pitch. And even if the other person has no interest in the thing that they're selling, they're determined to get to the very end of everything that they have to say. And that person walks away feeling as if they've been mugged. And he's going to make sure that he's not going to go near another religious fanatic ever again. Now, those are the two extremes, of course. The silent witnesses for Jesus, who will gain another excuse as to why they don't talk to others, because they don't want to be seen like the rude and sensitive muggers for Christ. But the Lord doesn't want us to be either silent witnesses or muggers for Jesus. He wants us to be wise in our witnessing. He wants us to live godly lives, and in doing that, to take every advantage and every opportunity to graciously tell those who are lost about the Savior. And so in these two verses, we find that we are to be wise witnesses, walking with wisdom and talking with grace to those who are outside of Christ. So in verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them who are without, go to those who are outsiders of Christ. And in verse 6 he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So the two extremes that we want to avoid are these: the walk without the talk, and the talk without the walk. We need both. We need both. Walking without the talk does not communicate the necessary content of the gospel. Talking without the walk will cause the world to scoff at Christians and accuse them of being hypocrites. We need both, to walk and to talk for the Saviour. So, let us look at verse 5 for a moment. To walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We are to be wise witnesses, and to do that we must walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, walk is a metaphor. It's used to describe a steady way of life that's headed in a particular direction. And we are to walk in wisdom. Now, I learned something very interesting about this word wisdom, especially as it's used in the Old Testament. It comes from the word skill. To have a skill. And it's used in particular of the craftsmen who built and furnished the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They were skillful in their work. The Bible calls them wise craftsmen. Now, I might build you a table, but it would simply be a square piece of wood with four legs nailed onto it, and it may or may not be steady enough to put your cup and plate on it. But there are others who are skillful in their work and in their handiwork, and they will not only fashion the table, but they will make it beautiful to look upon. It'll be a work of art. They were craftsmen. They are artisans. Well, that's what the word wisdom means. We are to walk in wisdom with skill. So when Paul says that we are to walk in wisdom, he means that we are to live our lives according to the word of God. Now remember, the Bible describes the fool as the one who disregards God's commandments and how to live. But the wise man, he will skillfully order his life according to God's word, and the result will be something of beauty, a work of craft and skill. So when we walk with wisdom towards those who are outsiders, them that are without, we are to live our lives in line with God's word so that others might see the beauty of Christ living in us, that our relationship with the Saviour will be reflected then in our relationships with one another, and they ought to be able to see the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within us, and that ought to draw them to a desire for what we have. And when they desire that, we are then to tell them of the Saviour who has saved us, and how he can be their Saviour too. So the beautiful Christian life is to serve as a means of luring people in order that we might tell them about the Saviour. The fisherman knows all about that. He doesn't send down a burr shiny hook for the fish to latch itself onto. He must set the bait upon it. Something attractive, something appealing, that the fish, when it comes along by, will desire it for himself. That's what our Christian life is to be. Appealing and desirable, because people are watching us. And our witness will then be an overflow of our walk. So we must learn to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. And such a wise walk will always begin in private and then will spill outwards in public. So there's a connection between verses 2 to 4 and verses 5 and 6. You see, behind every public witness, there must first of all be a private meeting with the Lord. So So he tells them that they are to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In verse 3, Paul goes on to ask for prayer for his own witnesses, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So a private walk with God in prayer will be the foundation of a public life lived to the glory of God, which will present then opportunities, doors of utterances, to speak on behalf of the Savior. So prayer is the first step in wise witnessing. Before you talk to a person about God, make sure you've talked to God about that person. In Acts chapter 1, we see a little principle that's described as ever-increasing circles. You think of the pebble that's thrown into the pond, and the ripples begin to flow outwards. The Savior said to his disciples, "After ye receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You notice that? Jerusalem first of all. Then it spreads to Judea. Then outwards to Samaria. And then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me suggest that you make a list of people, of those who are of a concern to you in your life. You are at the center of the circle. And you have got to be right with God before you can be a witness for Him. Start at Jerusalem. Start at home. Start with yourself. And then the next circle is your immediate family, your relatives, your close friends, your neighbors, your business associates and acquaintances. And then it goes beyond that until finally you get to person X, that person that you don't know. You pray for them. And you list that person's needs and you begin praying that God would meet those needs and engineer the circumstances in their lives and in yours that they may be drawn to Christ and that you may be of use to the Lord in helping point them to the Savior. Pray that you might be His channel of love and give you opportunities and boldness to speak about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're praying for that circle of influence, you're looking for needs that you can help meet. In the context of praying for people, we should be looking for opportunities to serve them, that God might give us a door of utterance to be a witness for Him. And I think you'll find that the most effective evangelism will take place in the context of a loving relationship where lost people can see the changes that Jesus Christ has made in your life and that you are now reaching out to them in Christian care and love and concern. If you go just and tell an unbelieving world about your new faith in Jesus Christ, it's almost certain that they will ignore you and not be open to the gospel. They'll not be interested because they don't know you. They don't know the change that you're talking about. So what can we do to open up that message and make it relevant to them? Love them. Help them. Be there for them. Pray for them. And perhaps after they recover from the shock, they'll want to hear just why it is that you are different. That's when you tell them. Sometimes we think of witnessing as going out onto the street and witnessing to that person X, that person you do not know, that you may or you may never meet ever again. And there's nothing wrong with telling that person about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is they don't know anything about you, about your life of faith, or your consistency, or your change of behaviour, or the transformation that Christ has made in your life. They may or they may not listen to you. They may or they may not be impressed with the story that you tell. But those who know you best, those to whom you're able to witness effectively, will be those who will have seen and know something of the change in your life. Now, here's where the difficulty lies. Those who know us best know where the skeletons are buried sometimes. They know the things that we've done wrong. And perhaps before we can witness to them, we'll need to repair those damaged relationships. And we may have to ask for their forgiveness, put things right, and it may take a very long time before the opportunity to witness to them will present itself again. But if we are going to be witness for the love of Christ and the peace of God in our heart, it's going to take. And that's why I say it begins with prayer. To continue with in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's why thankfulness and prayer is important. To pray with thanksgiving stems from a submitting of our life into God's hand to do with as He will. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." He was saying, if you don't grumble and complain, you'll stand out as lights in this grumbling, complaining world. Begin your day with thankful prayer. Make intercession for them. And pray that God would open doors of utterances so that your life and your testimony might be of use in the work of God. So it begins in private with prayer. But this walking with wisdom has an outward aspect also. And it means that we will take and look to make the most of every opportunity that God sends our way. Verse 3, Paul says, "Praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance, that door being opened, that he might speak the mystery of Christ." Elsewhere in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, he prays that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. God has to open the door. But when God opens that door, we must have the boldness to speak about Christ. The problem is that when we try to bash the door open ourselves without God opening it, the message that we bring will probably not be well received. But if God opens the door and provides the opportunity, and we don't go through it and use it, the opportunity will be lost. That's why in verse 5 we are to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunity as it's given. Picture here the businessman or the investor who knows an opportunity to make some money when he sees one. But he must move quickly because the day of opportunity is short and soon the window or the door will be closed. The opportunity will be gone. Our ladies, think of the sales that are coming up in the shops. And you know that you need to be there early in order to get the purchase and the bargain that you're looking for. You need to take advantage of those good deals and you need to be there early, redeeming the time. It's the same idea, the same principle. The wise witness will be on the alert, looking for those opportunities. Share Christ with lost people. And we miss those opportunities because our mind is on so many other things and we're pulled in so many different directions. We're always in a hurry. So when Paul asked for prayer that God would open the door, he also prayed that God would give him opportunity and utterance to speak. You know, it's interesting, Paul's in prison. And still he's looking to redeem the time, to use the opportunities, limited though they would be at this time, to speak for Christ. So to be wise witnesses, we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's the walk. And then there's the talk. In verse 6, we are to talk with grace with those who are outside of Christ. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how that ye ought to answer every man. So we are to talk about the gospel, to let our speech be always with grace. I suppose one of the things that concerns us when we tell others of the gospel, that we don't make it clear enough, or we overcomplicate it, or we somehow muddy the message. You ever feel that way? Paul did. That's how Paul felt. He asks them in verse 3 to pray for him, that he might speak the mystery of Christ. And how did he ask that he might speak it? That I may make it manifest, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Remember, this is Paul the Apostle, the great theologian who wrote 13 New Testament epistles, and he's asking the believers in Colossae to pray for him that he might make the gospel message clear. Well, if Paul needed prayer for that matter, then so do we. And our concern is that we make the message of the gospel clear. We've talked about that a little already in the course of the series, what it means to preach the gospel. To remind people that it is our sins that have alienated us from God. And that because God is holy,